Will you turn with me in the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 5? The Gospel of John, chapter 5, and in this portion, the Lord Jesus is in a confrontation with the Pharisees for that he had healed a man upon the Sabbath day. And the Jews were hot against him, seeking to persecute him and to slay him, both for breaking, as they saw, it's the Sabbath day, and also for declaring himself to be none other than God. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given unto him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honour from men. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honour one of another, and seeketh not the honour that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? And may the Lord bless unto us the reading of Holy Scripture, and grant us indeed that belief in his words. Amen. We consider tonight the Lord enabling us to examine the excellencies of Christ, making a study of the second person of the Godhead and what we are taught of him in the Scriptures. And having seen something of the excellency of Christ in creation, we sought to learn from various other Scriptures other facts or features concerning the second person of the Godhead, which were his from that time, from before the foundation of the world. Because there are those who falsely and indeed blasphemously imagine that Christ became certain things during his incarnation upon earth, almost as a reaction to the sin of man and in response to needs which arose in God's creation, and fail to realize that the Lord held these offices, these titles, these functions from before the foundation of the world. And so we considered Christ, the wisdom of God, was the embodiment of God's wisdom from before the foundation of the world. We considered how that he was the object and indeed embodiment of the love of God from before the foundation of the world, that he was foreordained, as 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, from before the foundation of the world, that he was obedient to the will of God from that time, from that antiquity. In the volume of the book, that book forever settled in heaven, it was written of him, to which he responded, "Lo, I delight to do thy will, O my God." We saw remarkably that he was the Lamb of God, God's appointed sacrifice for sin. He was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That which he would ultimately be in a practical and physical sense upon earth, that capacity was his. That work was laid upon him from a past eternity, from which time too he was also the head of the church. Before any individual member of the church ever had their beginning, before this world upon which the church was to be manifested was seen, we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, from which time also God's purposes in grace were established, in all which we further noted Christ was glorious. This is that glory of which he speaks in John 17, verse 5, which he had with the Father before the world began. We will continue in our series this evening, following on in a somewhat chronological order, coming to the time of earth's creation and to the history of the Old Testament. But before we do so, I would like to expound to you something which is vital to our understanding of that which will follow. Namely, the invisibility of God. The invisibility of God. This is a vital and necessary point for us to grasp that God, particularly God the Father, but God in the essence of his being, cannot be seen by mortal man, cannot be perceived by any mortal sense. And this fact concerning God is reiterated throughout the scriptures. Indeed, we heard the Lord Jesus in that marvelous passage of John chapter 5 say this concerning God: "Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." And this is a fact, this is an attribute of the triune God, of God the Father in particular, which is borne out through various other scriptures. Listen, for example, to the two doxologies or benedictions which the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in his letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, speaking of God, he says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever." A fact which he reiterates in the 6th chapter of the same epistle, in verse 16, speaking of the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Indeed, this fundamental fact pertaining to deity is uttered by God himself unto Moses in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, when he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live," which John in his first epistle, chapter 4, again underscores in the 12th verse, when he says, "No man hath seen God at any time." The invisibility of God. God in his essence. God cannot be seen by mortal man. It is not possible, for man does not have the means to perceive that which is spiritual. And it is also impossible, for were man to be granted such a glimpse, such a sight, such a revelation of God, then it would surely destroy him in an instant. The invisibility of God. It is a fact established throughout the scriptures. But having established and seen this truth borne out throughout the Old and New Testaments, we are immediately posed with a problem. Because throughout the scriptures, in both the Old and New Testaments, there appear to be what we could only describe as appearances of God to men. Indeed, we can find them even in the very first chapters of our Bible, in Genesis, for example, when we read how that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And yet Christ himself in John chapter 5 tells us that man has neither heard the voice of God nor seen his shape. And as we proceed throughout the history of the Bible, we find what seem to be yet more contradictions. What of Enoch, who walked with God? What of Abraham, unto whom God appeared? What of Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord? What of Moses and Aaron, unto whom God appeared? What of Joshua, who had a similar revelation? What of Gideon, What of the parents of Samson? What of Isaiah? What of Daniel? What of Nebuchadnezzar? So many cases we can call to mind, so many episodes in the scriptures where it appears that God was seen by men. How are we to reconcile these events with the truth just established that God, that the first person of the Godhead, that God in the Trinity of his being, that God in his essence is invisible? This apparent conundrum is resolved by John in the opening verses of his Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18, where he says this: "No man hath seen God at any time." This we have seen established, this fact we have already settled upon. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Indeed, the section in Colossians chapter 1, to which we have already made many references in this study, gives us still further information when it speaks of Christ and tells us in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. Whilst Hebrews tells us that Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And my friends, here is the answer, here is the solution to the difficulty which seems to have arisen in these verses. God, the first person of God, or God in the Trinity of his being, God in his spiritual state, cannot and could not and has never been seen by mortal man. The second person of the Godhead has had that particular responsibility. Every and any manifestation of God to the senses of mortal man, whether by sight or by voice or by touch or by work or deed, has been wrought by the second person of the Godhead. He has this particular duty, this function, this responsibility. He is that one who manifests God, the being of God, spiritual, invisible God, is manifested unto man by the second person, by the Son. And it has ever been so. Surely the clearest demonstration of this fundamental fact is to be seen in the incarnation, where we find concerning Christ that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In this very practical and physical way, the Lord Jesus Christ became that manifestation of God unto man. But this was not the first time. This was not the only occasion upon which it happened. Because throughout the pages of Holy Scripture and reaching back into the Old Testament, we can only come to this conclusion that whenever and however God appeared to man in word or in image, that revelation was wrought by Christ, by the second person of the Godhead, who is alone the image of the invisible God. My friends, just as any and everything concerning God revealed to our hearts is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, so any and everything which has been manifested of God to man's senses, his sight, his ears, his touch, this work is accomplished by God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, who is called the Word, because the sound of God, the voice of God, is transmitted, is communicated by him. And the express image of God, because any sight or vision or dream or manifestation of God which man has received throughout history has been mediated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alone the way to God, the way to see God, the way to perceive invisible deity. Which is why he could say to his disciples in John 14, "If ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father." Because it is God the Son who reveals himself to man's sight, that they might perceive something of God. Speaking even at a practical or a scientific level, as you know, there are certain frequencies of radiation, in fact the vast majority of them, which are invisible to the naked eye. We cannot see them. We cannot see X-rays or infrared radiation or ultraviolet radiation. Our eyes simply cannot perceive them. And yet you know that there are scientific means to put a filter in front of these things, to use an oscilloscope or some other instrument, which will suddenly make previously unseen, unseeable things visible to the naked eye. And in a like manner, we say it reverently, it is but a human analogy. The Lord Jesus Christ is that medium, is that filter whereby that which was previously invisible to all human sense or perception is made manifest. He is the means whereby invisible deity is made perceptible to human sense, to human sight. And so it must be. This is the only way to reconcile such verses as "no man hath seen God at any time" with the fact that throughout Scripture man seems to have observed and been visited by God. This is the answer. Every such manifestation was wrought and accomplished by God the Son. So when we read that the Lord God walked in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, and the voice of the Lord came unto Adam and to his wife, "Where art thou?" That part of God responsible for that manifestation, the being of God whose voice was heard, is the second person of the Godhead. Is the Lord Jesus Christ, albeit by that earthly name he was not yet known. And so, my friends, armed with this knowledge, with this truth from the Scriptures, let us consider some of these manifestations. Some commentators refer to them as theophanies, manifestations of God. Some seek to further subdivide and make reference to Christophanies,
manifestations of Christ, but my friends, they have to be, as we have seen, one and the same thing. No man can see God unless the second person, God the Son, makes that manifestation. Every theophany of the Old Testament, every appearance of God is wrought by God the Son. And there is so much evidence to this effect throughout the Scriptures. Abraham, we read, was visited by God. The angel of the Lord communed with him. Thus the Lord Jesus could afterwards say of Abraham, he saw my day and was glad. Abraham was acquainted with the second person of the Godhead. And what of Moses? Moses, we will consider in more detail in a moment, who records various experiences, various manifestations of God which he received. And what did the Lord Jesus say in John chapter 5 and that portion which we read? Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He wrote of me. Let us consider one of the occasions in which Moses writes of the second person of the Godhead. Exodus chapter 3. And there in that remarkable portion we read how that Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. You notice that various titles are used of the being who is here concerned. The title, the general title of God is used, Elohim. But also, in verse 2, the description, the angel of the Lord. Now, why is this particular designation used? We should know that the word angel means a minister or a servant of the Lord, which is why in the New Testament it is sometimes used of human ministers of particular local churches, in the letters of Revelation, for example. The word angel means essentially a minister or servant. So here is a being who is described both as God and yet at the same time as a servant or minister of the Lord, and at the same time is called in verse 4 the Lord, capitalized in certain editions of the Authorized Version to show that Jehovah, the great I Am, is here described. And my friends, there is one person who deserves all these titles and to whom all these titles may accurately be applied, namely the second person of the Godhead, who is both God and Lord. Thomas's declaration, you remember, of Christ, my Lord and my God, and yet at the same time may be described as the servant of the Lord, as he is throughout so many Old Testament prophecies, the angel of the Lord. The second person of the Godhead is here concerned, is here intimately involved. A
A sight, you see, is seen by Moses. A voice is heard by Moses. And this revelation to the senses can only be wrought by the second person of the Godhead. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And yet you see the very fact that there was a manifestation of God to Moses' mortal and physical sense, that there was something that he could behold with his eyes, evidence that the second person of the Godhead was here involved, and that great grace had been shown to Moses and mercy that he should not be destroyed by a revelation of God, but might be able to behold something with his eyes and with his ears. This would not be the last time that Moses was granted such manifestations of deity. Exodus 24, verse 9, gives us another such case. And Moses went up, and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, they are going into Mount Sinai. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. These particular men were summoned by an audible voice into the Mount Sinai, and they saw a visible manifestation of God in glory that almost defied their description. They beheld, you notice, a human form, being seated upon a throne, being seated, as it were, on a sapphire pavement, having feet. They saw this manifestation and were not destroyed by God. He laid not his hand upon them, and afterward they ate and drank, they lived, despite having had this revelation of God, because the second person of the Godhead is here concerned, making this manifestation, making it possible for mortal, sinful men to receive an image of deity. Moses, as we know, was followed in the work of leading the people of God, the Hebrews, by Joshua, whose history we have been considering on Lord's Day mornings. To Joshua also, a remarkable vision was granted, and we read of it in the 5th chapter and verse 13. It came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. My friends, this manifestation to Joshua was not simply one of that multitude of angelic beings, the cherubim or seraphim of which we read.
Because whenever they are involved, think of John's experience in Revelation. John mistakenly thought he should worship that angel, that angelic spirit, who said unto him, "See, thou do it not, for I am of thy fellow servants. Worship God." But here is a being, not merely an angel in that sense, but here is one at whose feet Joshua fell face to the earth and did worship, and was not denied, and was not refused, but was rather told to loose the shoe from off his foot, for the place whereon he stood was holy. Here is one described as the captain of the host of the Lord. And my friends, there is only one who deserves this title, and to whom that name might rightly be applied, and this is the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called in the Hebrews the captain of our salvation. The firstborn, the preeminent over all the hosts of God, angelic or elect human. He who rides upon that great white horse at the head of all the armies of God, having upon his head many crowns and a vesture, as it were, dipped in blood. The second person of the Godhead, you see, manifesting God, revealing deity unto humanity. So many other cases might be lighted upon from the scriptures, but time is short. Let us consider another in the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, we read of a remarkable set of circumstances which developed in chapter 13. And here, the parents of Samson receive a visitation. First, the wife of Manoah, and then her husband. And we might take up our reading at verse 13. And the angel of the Lord, you see this same title here being used, said unto Manoah, "Of all that I swear unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee." And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord." For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And the Lord said, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor?" And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. Here is one again described as the angel of the Lord, who says, "If thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord." And then, you see, himself takes receipt of it. For this was the Lord. And in verse 18, when Manoah presses him for a name, he says, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" And this precise Hebrew word here found in Judges chapter 13 is to be found also in Isaiah chapter 9, where it is translated this, "And his name shall be called Wonderful." And it's the same word. It's the same word as this word secret in Judges chapter 13 verse 18. My friends, it is the second person of the Godhead,
that one whose name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that one who would ultimately be born as a child in Bethlehem. It is the second person of the Godhead who makes every manifestation of God unto man. Every such appearance of which we read in the Scriptures is accomplished and wrought by him. One further example manifested unto a most unlikely character, a king of a world superpower of its day and a wicked man indeed in his time, of whom we read in Daniel chapter 3. And he is in the very act of martyring by means of a fire three of the people of God. And yet, having thrown them into that furnace, reheated seven times, such was his anger at them, he observes that they do not die and become consumed in that fire as he was expecting. These three men, Daniel chapter 3, verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. A manifestation of God, and it is wrought by none other than the second person of the Godhead, God the Son. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his heathen ignorance, testifies to it in this instance. My friends, the second person of the Godhead is that one who makes any and every manifestation of God unto the sense of mortal man. This is a function, this is a feature of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in conclusion tonight, let us learn of his glory in this capacity, and see that this is another, not merely of his offices or duties, but excellences. Exodus chapter 33. Moses is interceding with the Lord. I beseech thee, he says, in verse 18 of Exodus 33, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God would make an appearance unto Moses. He could not see God in his spiritual essence. He could not perceive invisible God. There should no man see that and live. But God makes this provision. There is a place by me, he says, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And in verse 6 we find that this happened. Of the following chapter, the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. The second person of the Godhead, who is here called all the goodness of God and the glory of God. The second person of the Godhead is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, a fullness of goodness, a fullness of glory. In the book of Isaiah and chapter 6, we read how that man, in the year that King Uzziah died, saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Oh, my friends, the whole earth full of his glory, and it is the second person of the Godhead who is here seen, who is here to be perceived. For, my friends, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he hath declared him. Oh, in every manifestation of God, throughout the pages of Scripture, we see no man save Jesus only. May we be blessed in the consideration of him for his glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn 125. 125. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. 125.
Destruction and despair.
Now to the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to him be honour and power everlasting. Amen.
Amen.